Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So good. So as I said, I am the global kids pastor. I get the privilege of overseeing all of our kids ministries. And can I tell you, God is on the move in kids church. It is not childminding. There is no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. He is doing some incredible things in our kids. Yep, amen. And you know what? I just want to share a few testimonies with you. We recently had a series called Pour Out, which was all about the Holy Spirit. And as we taught our kids about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, he started to move. We had kids encountering his presence in worship. One child, I think they were in about year four, described it like a wind in their face as they were worshiping. Another felt it was like their pet dog on their back as they were being prayed for. We've seen healings take place, not because leaders are praying, but because children are praying for other children. Not long ago, my daughter Ruby, we went up to the 5 p.m. service in Myrie, and she had this sore eye, and being the kind, compassionate mother I am, I said, "You'll be right going to kids' church." And so in she went. She kept rubbing her eye and it got all red and puffy, as eyes tend to do. And she found herself in our Heroes Academy room, which is the room which has our program for kids with additional needs. And the kids with additional needs actually prayed for my daughter, and then nothing happened the first time. And so they didn't go, "Oh, well, too bad, so sad." They prayed again. And when they prayed again, as Ruby took her hand off her eye, there was no redness, no puffiness, and no pain. She was fully healed in the name of Jesus. How cool is that? And you know, this stuff is legit because kids are pretty honest. They're pretty brutally honest, actually. If something doesn't happen, they're like, "Nah, not healed, go again." And so that was really, really cool. We also had kids receive dreams and visions. Like when they asked God to speak to them through their dreams, they were waking up and they were having these images of Jesus, like walking with them in green fields, or Jesus hugging them and showing them his love. It's just been so beautiful. And our youth have been no different. We have seen so many young people encounter God in fresh and new ways. You know, as we've moved to local services, our teenagers have actually been activated in their serving. They have started leading their peers in worship and in praise, taking them to a deeper level. We've seen many young people get saved, receive Jesus for the first time, which is incredible, amen? And so many more things. And even here, right here on this altar, we've seen so many people experience new freedom, new healings, salvation, you know, breakthroughs in their personal life. And it is incredible, but it's not for the glory of man. It is all for the glory of God. And you might be like, "Well, why? Why is this happening?" Well, I think for two primary reasons. Firstly, God is awesome. He's amazing. He works miracles. He does wonders. But secondly, I believe it's because people are rocking up with faith and expectation to see the Lord move. Currently, our memory verse, we do memory verses in kids' church. Our current memory verse is John 11:40. And it says, "Then Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?'" God is waiting to pour out his glory over this city, over you, over your family, over your workplace, over any area that you would dare to believe. But do you believe it? Do you have faith for it today? Do you have faith to see the glory of the Lord poured out? My message today is entitled "Faith for the Unfathomable." Can you say that three times really quickly for me? Little bit of a tongue twister, but I hope it sticks in your head. If you have your Bibles with you, we are going to have a look a bit deeper into John chapter 11. Many of you may be familiar with this story. It's where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, a fairly notable miracle in the Bible. But what I want to look at today is not just what Jesus did in Lazarus's life, but how he stirred faith for his power in the lives of all those around when this miracle took place. To give a bit of context, Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha, and the three of them are described in the word as being loved, dearly loved by Jesus, but like being his good friends. They knew Jesus well, and they also knew his power. When Lazarus became sick, the sisters call upon Jesus to help. They know their brother needs a miracle. We're going to pick up this story in verse 17 as Jesus arrives to meet Mary and Martha. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now that God will give you whatever you ask for. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to see him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? As I was reading this passage of scripture, God really highlighted that first interaction between Martha and Jesus to me. Let's have another look at that little bit of scripture from verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know now, even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And then Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, Martha starts off full of faith, doesn't she? I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. She believes that there's going to be a move. But when Jesus goes, well, your brother will rise again, she's like, oh, yes. But in the last days, you know, as it's been promised, you know, her faith suddenly shifts. It suddenly shifts into faith she can fathom. Rather than believing for Lazarus's complete healing and resurrection right then and there, Martha chose to frame the miracle Jesus promised in a way she could comprehend. You see, the Pharisees taught that with the coming of the Messiah, we would see a resurrection of the just. So that's what we would now explain like the promise of eternal life because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so she thought, I can understand that. I can have faith for that. I can believe for that. It still required a level of faith, but it was faith that she could fathom. The way this whole event played out was quite challenging to everyone involved. It defied what was hoped for, which was healing and life. And instead, we see Lazarus no longer just sick, but actually 4 days dead in the tomb. Even Mary, the very same woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair, expressed this deep disappointment. Jesus, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. The others around, they were conflicted with their knowledge of Jesus' power, you know, healing the blind man, and then the reality of Lazarus being dead. They said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And to be honest, I'm sure if any of us were placed in that position, we may find ourselves with the same challenge. Like, we know Jesus is good, but we have the reality of a dead Lazarus on our hands. Our faith for what Jesus could do would have been firmly challenged by the reality in front of us. Martha, Mary, and those around had allowed their faith to be limited by the presence of a very real reality. They allowed it to be limited by what they could physically see in front of them. You know, you and I can definitely lean into our Martha-isms at times. We can want Jesus so badly to move in our lives, but we allow our reality to dictate just how significant that could be. We allow our reality to put logical expectations or parameters on what is possible for God. Sometimes we even place time limits on when we think he should move and when it's too far to be expected. I know that I've done that in my own life, you know. I've contended for breakthroughs with anxiety. I've gone, God, heal me from anxiety. But what I really mean is please, like, just a few less panic attacks. Because in my head, I just couldn't fathom fully being free from anxiety. Or I've gone, God, we need a financial breakthrough. So could you just give me a few more hours at this job so I can hustle and make it happen and save a few more pennies? Or even parents out here, I'm sure many of us have prayed this prayer. God, heal my sick kid. Or just make them get better a bit faster, please, Lord. We put these parameters on our faith that were never meant to be there. Our human rationale has no weight when it comes to the power of the name of Jesus. It actually has no place to stand when we come from the perspective that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and me, and it wants to work in and through you and I. Jesus is not about the mundane. He is not about the feasible. He is not about the fathomable. He is about the miraculous. We were never called to have faith that we could fathom, but rather faith for the unfathomable. This predicament, though, it's not unique to us or even this particular passage of Scripture. We see Moses grapple with a very similar issue when God appears to him in a burning bush and goes, Moses, set the captives free. And Moses goes, ooh, not me. I think you've got the wrong person. Can't speak very well. Can't do this, God. Choose somebody else. You see, Moses allowed his reality to actually put parameters around God, what God could do in and through his life. Yeah? We see it again in the account of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis. You know, God promises them a son. And what does Sarah do? Laugh. She laughed at the promise of God because her reality, her age, was screaming at her, and it actually allowed her faith to be limited. Our humanity desires to be able to fully comprehend the facts, to understand, to be able to see with reason what the outcome of a situation might be. But what we tend to forget is that we serve a God who operates far beyond our human comprehension, whose MO is the miraculous, and who desires to show the world his glory by moving in ways that defy our current reality. Often we place far too much weight on what we can perceive around us instead of placing it on who we know God to be. Another great example of this in Scripture is Mark chapter 4, where Jesus and the disciples are on a boat together. Let's have a read from verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go up over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The disciples looked around them, and rather than having faith for the unfathomable, they allowed reality to shape their response. Instead of their response being fueled by faith, it actually turned into one of fear. It turned into one of anxiety, even into one of frustration and disappointment. Instead of keeping their eyes on who Jesus was and resting upon the fact that he was firmly within their boat, they allowed the wind and the waves to be greater than their revelation of Jesus. Today, I'm sure in a room of this size, there are people facing some pretty real storms in their lives. Perhaps it's a diagnosis. Perhaps it's financial pressure that just keeps mounting and mounting. Maybe it's some strained relationships in your family. Or maybe it's even a storm within your own self, you know, within your own mind, or contending for your own personal wholeness. When I read the story of Lazarus and the story of the disciples in the boat, I don't believe God actually calls us to ignore the reality. But instead, I believe he calls us to allow faith to be our foundation within the storm. Earlier in John 11, Jesus actually calls Lazarus sleeping rather than dead. And I believe this is a powerful prophetic declaration which speaks to the impermanent state of Lazarus's condition. It's laced with hope for a change, belief for a breakthrough. A sleeping person can wake up, right? Yeah. I want to ask you today, is your confession about your situation one of faith? Or is it like the disciples? Is it one of fear? You see, in the boat, the way the disciples spoke to Jesus was actually wild. Firstly, because it sounds like it's full of attitude. Like, I've heard my kids do that. They have a bit of a penchant for the dramatic. Oh, Mum, do you want to kill us? No, I'm just saying no more PlayStation time, but sure, yes, I want to kill you. But the disciples do that. Jesus, do you even care if we drown? Like, they're having a full-on tantrum in the boat. They're really mad with Jesus because he didn't come through in the way they would have liked. But it's wild because of that. But also, I believe it's wild because it's actually underpinned by a core belief that Jesus didn't actually have the situation under control and that Jesus did not have their best interests in heart. Just like the disciples, our confession often reveals the state of our heart. Do you have faith that Jesus is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do? And that he loves you? Or has the reality of the storm in your world become your foundation instead? When we meet our storm with faith and expectation, it creates space for the miraculous. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. Now the wife of the son of one of the men who tell what will happen in the future cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that your servant honored the Lord with fear, but the man to whom he owed money has come to take my two children to make them serve him." Elisha said to her, "What can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your woman servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go around, get jars from all your neighbors, get empty jars, many of them, then go in and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour the oil into all these jars and set aside each one that is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They took the jars to her and she poured. When the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another jar." And he said to her, "There is not one jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell all you have and pay what you owe. You and your sons can live on the rest." This woman, once again, had a fairly confronting reality, right? Her husband was dead. The debt collectors were knocking at her door. Things were not looking good for this family. But as she gathered jars and lent into the faith and expectation that she had, her reality was quickly drowned out by the miraculous provision of the Lord. You see, she could have easily heard the prophet's instructions and chosen an amount of jars that seemed reasonable, that seemed safe. This woman had already been through a lot of disappointment. She just lost her husband. So it actually makes sense to me to safeguard herself from further hurt and disappointment. But instead, the widow leaned into faith and expectation. She knew the prophet was a man of God and that as he declared it, miracles could take place. So she chose to have faith for the unfathomable, to lean into faith and expectation and gather those jars. Now, the account of Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how this all took place, but I can imagine it took a lot of guts. Like she would have been low, the lowest of low, grieving her husband, worried about the future of her sons, and then she has to get herself, pick herself up, and go knocking on her neighbor's doors and go, "Please, can I have some empty jars?" Maybe her neighbors thought she was absolutely mad. She'd lost the plot. Maybe they ridiculed her. I don't know. But what I do know is that for her to actually see that miracle take place, it took guts. It took being able to go, "You know what? I'm just going to believe a little bit more. I'm just going to believe that on the word of this prophet that a miracle can take place. And I have nothing left to lose. So let's go." Our God is a God of abundance. He is a God of more than enough. He is a God of provision, a God of breakthrough, and a God of the miraculous. How often is it, though, as Christians, we choose to have a faith that plays it safe? that chooses the path of least resistance, that maybe only grabs, you know, one or two jars to avoid disappointment, that maybe, you know, believes for part of a miracle but not the full healing, that maybe goes, you know, I trust you, Lord, but these are the things I'm putting in place to safeguard myself. No judgment here. I've been there more times than I care to admit. It's always a battle to lean into faith. It's always a battle to choose faith for the unfathomable. Disappointment can absolutely cripple our faith. It's so much easier to have faith for the unfathomable if you've never been let down before. You know, if you've been waiting for your miracle for years and years, it can be a little bit more challenging. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." The Message version uses even more emphatic language, stating, "Unrelenting disappointment leaves you heart sick, but a sudden good break can turn life around." Just ask Abraham. Promised a son, yet decades go by and infertility reigns. We see this same disappointment in Mary and Martha as Jesus arrives and they go, "Jesus, if you'd only come a little bit earlier, maybe my brother would still be here too." You know, both Abraham and the sisters, they were waiting for their miracle. They were waiting to see God move in their lives. And the sting of disappointment as the gap between what was hoped for and what was the reality, well, that sting was real. And we've all likely been here. But do you know what? Even so, God remains good. Jesus remains powerful. And the power of the Holy Spirit remains able. Our disappointment is actually an invitation to have faith for the unfathomable again. As I was praying into this message just the other day, I strongly felt that sting of disappointment has left some of you with really sore, sick hearts. It's actually caused some of you to be guarded and measured in your faith, to believe in only what you can fathom to avoid greater hurt, greater disappointment. And I want to encourage you today, Jesus isn't actually scared of your disappointment. Just as Martha and Mary could come to him and go, "Jesus, if only you were here," Jesus actually wants you to do the same. He wants you to come to him and go, "Jesus, where are you? Jesus, my heart hurts. Jesus, we're still waiting for that breakthrough." But he wants you, as you do, as you come and bring him your disappointment, he actually wants to do a great exchange with you. He wants to take your disappointment and he wants to give you hope. He wants to give you fresh hope. He wants to take your disappointment and he wants to give you fresh faith for the unfathomable, because he is still good. And whilst our reality screams one narrative to us, the reality of Jesus yells another. Amen? Our humanity doesn't find having faith a natural thing, let alone in the face of disappointment or in the face of a confronting reality. As I read the account of Lazarus and of the disciples in the storm and of the widow with the jars of oil, I am forced to contend with the revelation that when reality screams impossible to me, my faith is often shifted to what I can fathom. Last year in the Jump program of conference, I had this exact dilemma. So it's the Saturday evening. I'm about to get up and close worship. And as I'm worshiping with the kids, you know, I felt God speak to me and go, "Pray for healing." I was like, "Yeah, right, God, I can do that. Pray for healing." Big general healing prayer over the kids. He might do something. They can tell their connect leader. Very, very safe. Very safe. And then I stand on the stage and one of the worship leaders like grabs me by the arm. So I've got the microphone already in my hand, grabs me by the arm, whispers in my ear, "We should pray for Melvin." I was like, "Yes, we could do that." And so just to give you some context, Melvin had been serving the whole conference in a moon boot and on crutches. He'd had a skiing accident, I think, just a week before on holidays, and he'd done all sorts of ligament damage. He was meant to have that moon boot on for at least 6 weeks. He'd had scans and everything. He wasn't just, you know, a teenager who's wrapped their own ankle up in a bandage wanting some attention. He was legitimately injured. Sorry. he was hurt. And I was like, "God, are you sure? Because once I get him, up here, there's really no going back. And, you know, what will happen if it doesn't happen? Like, what will it do to the poor little children of faith? And also, God, how will that make me look? Like, to be real, these are all the thoughts going through my mind. Like, I really wanted to play it safe. And so, seriously, I'm standing there like, no, just keep worshipping. Okay, yep, just keep worshipping. And this is, my mind is going crazy. And I was like, all right, stuff it. Let's go. Let's go. And I called Melvin up. I asked who had faith to see him healed. And these little kids, oh, bless them. They're like, me, I have faith. And so we got a bunch of kids up on the stage and they gathered around and a few of them prayed into the microphone. The others just prayed. And guess what happened? Melvin was healed. Woohoo! Amen. His foot was completely healed. He was able to take his moon boot off, join in the kids in the praise mosh pit and jump around like a crazy man. And do you know what was so cool about that? Is not only was it defining for me, but it was defining for every single person in that room, every leader, every volunteer, every child. It was just so amazing. Like, my son Archer was one of the kids that came up and prayed. And to this day, he still talks about that breakthrough. And his ability to believe for healing has completely shifted. I mean, first I had to remind him that God healed Melvin, not him. We had to do a bit of a theological, teaching there. But seriously, like, now I'll be like, I have a headache. And he's like, well, we should pray about it, Mum. I'm like, oh, yeah, we should. Because he saw God heal. And he goes, well, God moved through me to heal. God can heal. Like, it's as simple as that. And that's what God wants to do. You know, he wants to pour his glory out, not just to see Bill get his breakthrough, so that every person around Bill can go, wow, our God is able. He wants to heal Krish, not just so Krish is healed, but so that all the people around know the reality of who God is. He wants to pour his glory out so that he can show everybody that he is Lord and that they can turn to him. We have faith in a powerful God. And we have his powerful spirit living in us. We get the honor of being invited to partner with him to have faith for the unfathomable and see his glory poured out. As we finish up today, let's have a look at how the Lazarus story ends. We're going to go back to John 11 and read from verse 38. Just going to take a quick drink. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This miracle is profound, not just for Lazarus, but for every man and woman who were part of it. Each one who grieved the loss of their brother or their friend, each one who felt disappointed that Jesus didn't arrive sooner, each one who dared to just have even a little bit more faith to believe. Verse 40 summarizes it beautifully, doesn't it? Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? When we dare to have faith for the unfathomable, it unlocks so much more than the breakthrough we're believing for. When we let go of the narrative that our reality shouts at us and choose to lean into faith, trusting in who Jesus is rather than what's going on in our lives, we get the honor and the privilege of seeing God's glory poured out right in front of us. We saw it in that moment in conference. One man's healing was a whole other group of people's catalyst to a deeper faith, a bolder expectation, a firmer revelation of who Jesus is. Your faith for the unfathomable could just be the catalyst for those around you to see the glory of God poured out. Imagine if we, the church, collectively, all dared to believe for the impossible. If rather than our confession amplifying the reality in our world, it amplified who Jesus was. That, I believe, would breed hope in our communities. That, I believe, would turn so many hearts towards Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.